This morning's scripture reading comes from Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. And it reads as, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but by which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead."
Good morning. It's good to see all of you out, and thank you for being here this morning. We've had a good morning so far and look forward to our time together as well. We had a great day yesterday. We had our singing yesterday afternoon, and Dan Lankford came down and was with us. And certainly was an extremely good day and hour of song of praise and dedication to our King and to the Father in heaven. And we're certainly glad those who were able to come were here, and hope you were uplifted. And if you weren't here, you missed a great afternoon, and hope you can plan to be here next year when we have that singing once again. We want to make a quick announcement that the website development project team will be meeting today. And I believe that's at 3 o'clock. Is that correct, Andy? Did we say 3 o'clock? In the typical room where we've been meeting upstairs. If you're a guest with us, we're glad you're here this morning. I know we have several here. So thankful for your presence. We hope that not only you feel at home and welcomed here with this family, but that, more importantly, you find us to be doing the things God would have us to do. And if you're looking for a church family, a place to call home, we would encourage you to talk to the shepherds here about joining this church. And all that simply means is being identified as one of the family members here who's willing to work and labor in this community, serve the Lord together so that we can all go to heaven. Along those lines, it is good to have our brother Matthew Cheney with us this morning, who met with the elders Wednesday night and identified himself as one of our family members. He learned the gospel earlier this year from his partner, William, and we're certainly glad for him and glad to have your brother with us and to work with you and hopefully encourage you in your walk. I want you to imagine for a moment that the president is excited because one of his children is getting married. And so he's going to have a party. And he's invited all of the members of Congress to the party. And so as he sends out those invitations, hand-delivered, if you will, that people react to those invitations differently. That some in Congress just return a message to the president that they can't come, that they have more important things to tend to. And they kind of ignore it. And others get angry about it, that it's not a time for partying, and they send a message to the president that they kind of physically assault the messengers with the invitations. And the president becomes so discouraged that nobody from the Congress wants to come that he sends out invitations to you and I, and we get to go. That might sound like a far-fetched story to you, but it is the parable that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 22. And I want you to turn over there. In Matthew chapter 22, there is this parable of an invitation. It says, "Again, Jesus spoke to them in parables," this is in verse 1, "saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. And again, he sent other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered, everything's ready, come to the wedding feast, but they paid no attention, and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. While the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. And the king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And he said to the servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those were not invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you can find. And those servants went into the roads and gathered all whom they'd found, both bad and good, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in and looked at the guests, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. What's the purpose of this parable? I do not think it is about wedding feast. I don't think it is about the appropriate attire for a wedding feast. And I think if we tried to apply it that way, we'd miss the point. The point of the parable is that each one of us plays some role in it. We're obviously not the Father, that's God. We're not the Son, that's Jesus. We are the ones who have been invited. What we need to understand is that God has extended an invitation to all of us to be a part of His bride, the church. He's extended an invitation to all of us to come and to come to Him and celebrate being allowed to be a part of His church. The celebration, the joy that comes from salvation. The question is, how are we going to respond to His invitation? It doesn't matter where you are in life this morning. It doesn't matter where you are in your commitment to Christ. You are one of these four things we'll look at this morning. There are essentially four responses to the Lord's invitation for us to be a disciple of Him, to follow Him. The key question is, which one am I? And as we look at them, I want you to think about that this morning. Which one of these four are you? How do you respond to the Lord's invitation to come follow Him? Are you ignoring it? There was a portion of this crowd that ignored, that didn't pay attention. In verse 5, it says that one went off to his farm and one went off to his business. They ignored the invitation because they had more important things to do. One had fields to take care of or livestock. Another one had a business to tend to. The problem was that they found those things to be a higher priority in their life than following God. That's the point of the parable in that section. And I think if we're not careful, we can be the same way. We are busy. We may be the busiest generation that's ever existed on the planet. It's amazing. We have all these time-saving devices and we still can't find enough time. Because we cram as much in our lives as possible. Between school and sports and work and church and community involvement, all of the obligations we have are overwhelming. And our busyness sometimes causes us to ignore the Lord's invitation. You know, there are some people who literally say when it comes to them seeing the gospel that, well, I just can't do that right now. I've got other things I've got to do, and when I get time, I'll come back and I'll put on Christ and I'll start serving. Maybe that's their education. Maybe that's climbing the corporate ladder because they're not up high enough yet in their book. Maybe that's finding a husband or finding a wife or starting a family. But in essence, sometimes we do exactly what these people did. We go back to our homes, our farms, our businesses, and we ignore the invitation. Reminds me of what happened in Luke chapter 9. A very real picture of this. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 57, it says they were going along the road and someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And to another he said, follow me in verse 59. But he said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus said, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, proclaim the kingdom of God. And another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at home. And Jesus said, no one puts his hand to the plow and looks back as fit for the kingdom of God. Here are people that were personally, Jesus came up and said, follow me. And they said, I want to follow you, Lord, but I've got to go take care of the death of my father. I've got to go back and I've got to say goodbye to my family. And Jesus says, you're not worthy. Why? Because they found those things to be more important than Christ. I think one of the problems about when we ignore the invitation to follow God is that we're not honest enough to admit that we're ignoring it. Because see, none of you have the mindset when you hear the invitation on a Wednesday night or here in a few minutes to respond, maybe if it's for sin in your life or to put on Christ, None of you truly ignore that. You just, it's not time yet. Because you have more important things to do. So you put it off and you procrastinate. You know what happens if you do that? You get left out of the wedding feast. Don't ignore the Lord's invitation. Accept it. Secondly, you could be one of those who are attacking it. Are you attacking it, the invitation? What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, verse 6 says that some seized the servants, treated them shamefully, and even killed them. Some reacted to the Lord's invitation with hostility and with anger, with violence. How could anybody be angry about getting to go eat at a wedding feast? I don't know. How can people get angry when you try to show them the truth and they don't want to put on Christ the way the Bible says and have their sins taken away? I don't know. But it happens. So the question is, do you attack the King's invitation? Do you get upset when somebody shows you what the gospel message says you must do to be saved? Do you get upset when the Scriptures conflict what you believe? Have you ever mocked the Lord's invitation? Have you ever mocked the gospel? Have you ever contradicted the teachings of the Bible with some other form of doctrine? Have you ever lashed out at somebody who tries to teach you the truth, who tries to remind you or encourage you to obey the truth? Friends or co-workers or parents or spouses or preachers or teachers or elders? Have you ever walked out of a class or a sermon disagreeing with the teacher, seeking a way to justify yourselves rather than accept what was clearly said in the Bible? You ever been angry by that? I'll never forget one time studying with a guy, a good friend of mine. We got together, studied. He didn't agree with me on salvation. And so after studying, we went to Acts 22 and verse 16, and we read it, "Arise and be baptized, rise and be baptized. Why are you tears? Rise and be baptized, and let your wash away your sins, call on the name of the Lord." Sorry, I messed that up with Acts 2:38. Try to combine two passages. And I asked him, I said, "What does that passage say?" He says, "Well, it says you have to get up and be baptized." "Why?" "To wash away the sins." I said, "You want to do that?" He said, "No." "What do you mean?" And he got angry at me. It was just things that he didn't want to accept. Let me ask you if you've ever reacted that way to the Lord's invitation, to His gospel, to the truth. If you've ever been angry about what it says, has that anger accomplished anything? In the case of my friend, the only thing that the anger accomplished was keeping him from putting on Christ. What good has that anger and hostility done? I want you to notice what verse 7 says. Those who reacted that way made the king angry, and what did he do? He sent his troops out to destroy them and burn their cities. The people who didn't accept the invitation of the king were judged. The killers were executed. Even the ones who ignored, it seems to be in the context, the one who went back home to their farms and businesses, their cities were burned. You know what we need to understand this passage says? And make sure you get this point, dear friend. When you reject the Lord's invitation, you're not just rejecting the invitation, you are choosing to accept God's wrath. You're not just saying, "I don't want to follow you, Jesus." What you're really saying is, "Lord, I don't want to follow you, and I accept the punishment that comes from not following you." Now, if you want to see that punishment, turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and read verses 5 through 10 with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 5. I just want you to read what happens to those who don't accept the truth and do not obey the truth. They don't accept the invitation, starting in verse 5. "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed, verse 6, God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might when He comes on that day to be glorified and His saints to be marveled at all among all who believe because of our testimony to you who has believed. Understand, when you reject the invitation to obey the gospel and to be obedient in the way and for the purpose that Jesus has said, when you reject that, you are asking for, when the Lord returns, for Him to take flaming fires of vengeance and judge you, and to cast you into eternal punishment and devastation, and to be separated from the presence of the Lord. When you ignore His invitation, or you react with hostility and choose not to accept it, you are choosing that wrath. If that's you, would beg you to reconsider. Because it is an either-or proposition. There is no other option. It is eternal life and heaven and a presence with God when you totally and completely submit to Him, or it is eternal death, separation from God, and enjoy your rebellion in time. How are you accepting the invitation? Are you choosing to ignore it? Are you attacking it? Thirdly, maybe you accept it, but you're really faking it. Are you faking it? Maybe you've never seen this passage this way, but look at verses 11 and 12. When the king comes into the feast, he sees a man who has no wedding garment and said, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Here's one who wanted to go eat at the feast. I think we can all understand why. You get to eat at the king's table. But he didn't want to do what was required to be there, which was to dress appropriately for the occasion. He is similar to the one who's ignored the invitation. He has accepted it to a degree, but he's really so self-centered that he's still there just seeking the pleasures of self and not serving the king. In other words, he's not changed by the invitation. We're supposed to be changed when we come. We're supposed to be different, not fake it. Are you faking it? Are you trying to look like you've accepted the invitation to follow Christ, but you've not changed your life, your friendships, your relationships, your behavior, what you wear, what you say, where you go during the day, what you're entertained by? Are you just faking it? Are you playing church here every Sunday, but not really worshiping in spirit or truth? Do you listen to sermons and never apply them? Do you get baptized but never truly walk in newness of life? Do you get upset when preachers or elders or teachers say that just attending the assemblies is not enough? Do you get tired of hearing about how you're supposed to be here at 9 o'clock? Are you tired of hearing how your old closest friends should be Christians? Tired of hearing negative comments about those who don't attend the singings and the gospel meetings and Wednesday night Bible study? Have you ever thought to yourself, "I don't know what they're talking about. I come to church every week. That's enough." Are you faking it? I realize that's a little close to home for some of us. Because in the first two points about ignoring it and attacking it, your first response is, "Well, obviously I'm not doing that. I'm here." Some might say, "I guess I've quit preaching and gone to meddling now." See, the reality is, just because we're here doesn't mean we've accepted the invitation. If you have ever felt like those ways I just described, if you've ever had those thoughts, you're faking it. You're coming to the feast, but you're not dressed in the proper attire. I will say part of the problem with this is baptism. And let me explain what I mean by that. I do not want you to leave this thinking that I believe in any way baptism is not necessary for the removal of your sins. It is absolutely necessary. I believe, make sure you understand that the Bible teaches in 1 Peter 3:21, it is baptism that saves us. It is baptism in Romans 6 that unites us in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It is baptism that washes away our sins in Acts 22 and verse 16, that gives us the remission of sins in Acts 2 and verse 38. I believe baptism is important. And I believe that those who are not baptized for those reasons do not have the hope of heaven, because that's what the Bible says. But I'm afraid sometimes we have so emphasized baptism that we think that is the entirety of what we're supposed to do. That our defense is, well, look, I know I'm okay. I've been baptized. And if I've been baptized, preacher, you know I've accepted the invitation, and I'm not like those other people. I want you to look real quickly at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And I want you to notice what Jesus said before he ascended to heaven to his disciples. These important words. We often call this the Great Commission. I want you to notice what he says there to them, starting in verse 18. Jesus came and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Now, what did it take to make these people disciples? Well, it took baptism. Partly. It was not just baptism, it was also teaching them to observe all of the things that I have commanded you. We have to understand that coming to the feast to be a disciple means not only that we put on Christ, but that we act like we put on Christ. It's not just talking the talk, it's walking the walk, right? It's not just calling ourselves Christians. It's not just driving to the church building on Sunday morning. It is walking with Christ every day of our life. This man was not changed when he came to the feast. There's a lot of people sitting in pews just like these here and in other buildings every Sunday who are not changed, even though they call themselves Christians. I want you to notice what the result of that was, by the way, in verse 13. The king has his hands bound and his feet bound, and they cast him into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. God does not accept fakers. He doesn't endure that. And then there's this fourth group. And the question is, are you in the group? Are you changed by the invitation? In verses 9 and 10, here is this command: "Go therefore out into the roads and invite the wedding feast as many as you find." And the servants went out the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. Both good and bad were brought in. The important point is to see the result. That unlike this one man who showed up unprepared, that of all of those bad and good, the rest came into the feast and they accepted the invitation and they were changed. They all went and they appropriately attended the feast. They put on the clothes that were expected to put on. They added the behavior to their life that was expected at a feast with a king. They sat at the table with the proper etiquette that you're supposed to have at a wedding feast. They behaved and acted and dressed and talked and walked like people coming to this occasion. They didn't just come for the food. They didn't just come for the social event at the palace to say they had spent time with the king. They didn't come to see their neighbors and to see what their outfit was. They came to serve the king and they were changed by it. That's what we're talking about. You see, the reality is we have to understand that we don't deserve the invitation. We're the people out in the streets. We're the good and bad. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet we've still been invited to the feast. And we deserve the judgment of verse 7, by the way. We deserve to be killed and have our cities burned like the king did to those who rejected it. God showed grace and mercy in the fact that despite our sins, He has invited us to follow Him and to be with Him. But can I tell you that God won't give you that grace and mercy if you're not changed by His invitation? If you're not humbled to the point of changing your life and changing who you are, and even to the point of changing what you do and your relationships and how you act and talk in your life, God won't extend that to you. See, what you have to learn is there is nothing more important than being at the wedding feast. There's nothing more important than walking with God and serving Christ. There's nothing more important than Jesus. There's nothing more important than Him at all. Not our wife, not our husband, not our children, not our parents, not our jobs, not our community, not our schools. There is nothing that is more important than Him. There is no single thing we would not give up to follow Him. There's no suffering we wouldn't endure. There's no possession that we wouldn't give up. No friend, no family member, no material thing, no pleasure, nothing should stand between us and His invitation. I think Jesus said it this way. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Got to be changed by the invitation. When I get the invitation, I don't think about how I have to go to work or I have to go home or I have to go to school or I have to do all these things. I accept the invitation and go. Paul said, as AJ read for us, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. Count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from law, but that which comes through the faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that by any means, in verse 11, by any means possible, I might attain the resurrection from the dead. I give up all of this. Why? So I can be with the Lord. That's why. What is it? What is it that's keeping you from accepting the invitation and being changed by it? Is it your family? Does your family believe something different than you and you're not willing to change because of what they believe? Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. It will keep you from the Lord. Is it your job? Is it your career that the pursuit of the corporate ladder gets in the way and you just can't devote yourself 100% to God? Whoever does not lose his life for my sake will not find it. Is it your traditions of the religion we find ourselves in even today? We cling so tightly to what we've always been taught that we're not willing to accept anything else, regardless of what the Bible says. Paul gave up his Jewish traditions. He sacrificed them so that by any means he might attain the resurrection. See, no matter where you're at, you're one of those four people. You've either ignored the invitation, you've been angered by it, you've half-heartedly accepted it but not changed, so you've been faking it, or you're actually changed by it. And one of those four applies to every person in this room. Here's the great news. Getting ready to sing an invitation song, which means we're using this as a time for you to accept this very invitation. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor, are weary and need rest. Take my yoke upon you. And He promises to give us rest. That's His invitation. How do you accept it? You've got to believe it first. You got to believe in Jesus and what He's done. You got to allow that belief to convince you that you need to obey, because faith without works doesn't exist. That's what James 2 says. If you think it's just believing and works don't matter, you don't have to do anything with that belief, you're practicing a dead belief, a dead faith. You have to allow that to cause you to repent, to change your life. Not fake it, change it. To confess that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins, for the forgiveness of your sins, for the washing away of your sins. When you do that, you've accepted the invitation, but then you have to obey all the things that we've been commanded to be changed. Have you done that? If not, the Lord is begging you to change your life now by accepting His invitation. Come while we stand and we sing this song.